not weakness, but is strength under control. Meek is not weak. The best example of gentleness I can think to give you comes from Jesus. Luke 19:1-10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from a man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day your salvation comes to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Wow, Zacchaeus was a tax collector that was very rich. No one liked him very much. Jesus stopped and spent time with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus gives half of his wealth to the poor and says, If I have overcharged people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Then Jesus says, Salvation has come to this house today. What would happen if we stopped and spent time with people? Instead of bashing them, love them. After all, everyone needs Jesus. That day, Zacchaeus received the greatest riches of all. We have the greatest riches of all. What would happen if we took the gospel to Beverly Hills, to football, basketball, movie stars, if we actually took the gospel all over the world? I believe it was the presence of Jesus and the fact that Jesus took time and loved Zacchaeus. Even though others called Zacchaeus a sinner, Jesus loved him anyway. I wonder what the church could do with that money. Could we build these orphanages in India? Could we give money to Habitat for Humanity to build homes in Mexico? Could we send money to Africa to educate? Could we send Bibles? And the greatest thing ever, Jesus says, this day salvation has come to your house. Is there anything greater than salvation? There are many stories in the Bible where Jesus is gentle with people. He has all the power, but chooses the key of gentleness to unlock the door to people's hearts. Matthew 5:5. God blesses those who are gentle. The earth will belong to them. Lord, help us to see people as you see them. Lord, help us to love and be gentle towards people as you are gentle with us. And I just want to add, Lord, help us to see ourselves as you see us. Isaiah 6:5. Woe to me, I cried and I ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King of the Lord Almighty. Then one of the Separan flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, Here am I, send me. This is why we should strive to be gentle.
Thank you, Tina. Amen. I know that's a stretch for Tina to get up here, but we believe you did a great job, Tina, and it was awesome. And thank you for being willing to be stretched in front of all of us and share your gift with us. You know, this, as I said last week, I was in Washington, D.C. with River Valley Middle School, about 130 students. And it's just so true what you shared, Tina, that the world needs Jesus. And the thing that I discovered is that if we use wisdom and are gentle with people, people are much more willing to listen to him. There's a young man and just happened to, usually the chaperones get their own seat, which is sort of nice on the bus. But there was a young man, and we were distributing, so they told everybody to sit down. And so this young man sat beside me, and he's an athlete and somewhat quiet, but he's, you know, very good athlete there at River Valley. And I was just waiting, and I was just talking a few questions to him, you know, here and there. And then, you know, when you hit somebody's passion, he just opened up and talked and talked and talked. And the other kids were turning around looking at him like, I can't believe you're talking this much. I mean, what are you saying? And all this, because they weren't used, because I sat behind him and his best friend the whole trip, and they hardly said five words to each other, you know, went for 9 hours going over there to Gettysburg when we first went. And I realized, and the things he was sharing, you know, I didn't agree with, you know, I didn't believe, but I didn't feel like I was supposed to sit there and say, oh, no, that's not, you shouldn't be doing this. I just thought, you know, I'm just going to listen to you and listen. And I just, you know, and that gentleness, I believe, is just listening, allowing people to sow, because we build a relationship. I have now this relationship with this young man. I know his dreams, his desires, what his destiny, what he feels he's supposed to do and stuff, that who knows? Who else knows that in the whole school? I mean, he really opened up and shared all kinds of stuff with me. But now, for the next 4 years, whenever I see him, I get to encourage him and ask him questions and share stuff and believing, you know, did I go through and share the gospel message with him? No, I didn't. I felt that was a moment that I just needed to let him share with me. And someday, I believe God's going to give me an opportunity to get to share with that young man the message of the gospel. So, you know, gentleness, you know, it's just how we look at it. We don't feel this urge that every single person I guess see, I got to, right now I got to tell them about Jesus, but it's more sowing and listening to the Holy Spirit. So since I was gone all week and planning ahead, so I asked Mike Curtis, several months ago, said he just felt like there was a message that God put on his heart. So we've just been letting it set over there. And I said, you know, I think it's time now to go ahead. This week is a good week to do that. So Mike Curtis is going to come and share a message with us that's been simmering. It's probably cooked and ready to give us. So this is Mike Curtis. Thank you, Mike.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for being here. Hey, nice. Thanks, man. Angie. People in the back there, the sound and projection people, wow. You have no idea how great they serve us. It's phenomenal. I told Pastor Perry I just kind of wanted to talk about an atmosphere of worship. So God had been dealing with me, and so the message that I'm giving you today is really a message that God spoke to me about me, all right? So if at any point there's anything in there that's good for you, then take it, but it's really about me. It is. It's God saying, you, listen. And so here I am sharing with you all that God spoke to me in that day. My friend Stephen Watson, who most of you would remember, I was listening to a message that he was preaching and online, and he started out with a story that he had heard from another pastor, and he said this. He said, if you were going to, you had a rich relative who passed away, and they invited you to the reading of the will, when you came to the law office and you were hearing the reading of the will, you would not be concerned with the tone of voice of the lawyer. You wouldn't be concerned about how nicely decorated the room was. You would have two questions. is there something in this for me, and how much? That's what you would want to know. Is there something in there that's mine, and how much is there? So that's my prayer today. God, help us to just see if there's anything in here for us, and if so, then how much? How much is it for me? All right, here we go. We're going to do a history lesson to start out with. Whoo, look at this. We're going to talk, listen, I am a heel dragger. I don't want to know technology. I want a simple life, but I'm learning. Sarah, help me. Here we go. I got the funny little thing, and man, I got power. This is great. We're going to talk about the Tabernacle of Moses, which was instituted by God. We're going to talk about David's Tabernacle, which was instituted by God. And then we're going to talk about how Jesus made a new way for us to enter into the presence of God. This is a schematic of the Tabernacle of Moses, and I'm going to give a really fast lesson. I think you could probably do a good 6-month study about the Tabernacle of Moses. You really could. It's pretty complex, and we're not going to go into that because I am way down the list of people at Marian Christian Center who know about this stuff. But here we go. There was the gate. If you look, we're going to start on the right and move our way through. There's a gate, and that's where people could come in. And you could come into that front third area there where you see the golden rectangle and the blue ellipse there. Anyway, but when you walked in, you had to bring a sacrifice. You had to bring the firstborn male. You had to bring a goat or whatever you brought. And you see that golden bronze-colored rectangle there. That was the brazen altar. And here's what that was. They took whatever animal you brought to sacrifice, and they'd kill it, and they'd burn it right there. You had to kill an animal, shed blood, in order to even be in that place. You had to kill something. There had to be the shedding of blood for you to be able to enter into the place where God dwelt. Right on the other side of that, the little blue circle thing there, that is a laver. It's a bowl, it's water, it's a pool of water. Because then the priest who did the killing had to wash their hands and their feet. So they had to be cleansed physically in order to walk into the holy place. Now, you see then the three little boxes there, and then you move on in. That area in the center there, in that back two-thirds there, only the priests could go in there. So you could bring your animal, and they could kill that animal, but you still weren't allowed into where the presence of God was. You weren't allowed in because you were not one of the chosen. You were not worthy. You weren't good enough, even with the shedding of blood. So then inside there, there's a table of bread. There's a menorah, a candle, and there is an altar of incense. And those are really, like the table of bread, it's really about fellowshipping with God. It's about the breaking of bread. You know, when Jesus, after he had resurrected, it was when he broke the bread that they recognized him. And anyway, so they were then there. The incense is prayers to God. And the menorah, of course, represents being enlightened and learning of God. And so in that place, the priests allegedly were able to have fellowship with God, but not you, because you weren't allowed in. And then in the very end over here, that is called the Holy of Holies. And that was where the presence of God dwelt with the Ark of the Covenant. If you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, you might know what that Ark is. But in the Ark was the Ten Commandments, manna that God had fed people with, and Aaron, the high priest at the time, his staff, an old stick. It actually budded. It actually put out sprigs and they put it in there as well. That's what was in the box and the presence of God. One person in all of Israel was allowed in, and he better be right. And he was only allowed in once a year. Once a year, he could go into the presence of God. I just want to tell you how deeply grateful I am that today I did not bring a goat. I did not have to bring a goat. I didn't have to walk through blood all over the ground. I didn't have to do that. And I actually get to go into the presence of God. It's not left to just Pastor Perry. He's the only one. I'm not just the only one in our church, the only one in the state. You know, it would really be like that. On we go. So it was a very complex thing. Again, you can study that on your own. I have no desire to know much more about it than I already do. And then we get to the Tabernacle of David, and I specifically chose this picture because of its simplicity. Here's the gate, here's an arrow, there's the Ark of the Covenant. David established a whole new way, and that was that everybody could come. There is no more sacrificing. There is no more killing of animals. There actually was, but it was on a different mountain. He brought the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, to Mount Zion, put a tent around it, and said, y'all come. And they had music going on. They had singing, dancing, all of that going on. Gatekeepers at the door, come on in, people. Come in and celebrate and enjoy the presence of God. What David established there was a picture of what Jesus was going to do for us. And what he did then was he made it so that every person could come in. But even so, the presence of God was at the Ark of the Covenant. It was on a mountain in a place. We'd have to go to Israel. We'd have to figure out which mount was Mount Zion. We'd have to get there and figure it all out. Thank God. Jesus made a way. What happened was this. If you remember the story of the crucifixion of Christ, it said that when he died, the veil was rent. It was torn. What I didn't mention was back at Moses' tabernacle, there was a big, thick cloth around the Ark of the Covenant so that nobody could see it and nobody could get into it except the high priest. They still, in the temple of Israel, had a veil. And nobody was allowed into the presence of God except the high priest. At the time of Christ, they were still doing this. And the moment of Jesus' death, that curtain was ripped wide open. And the presence of God was no longer in a place. The presence of God was no longer on a mountain. In a temple. It wasn't there. The presence of God, within a very short time, as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, became available to everyone. So much so that, first of all, in the Old Testament, in Amos, you can look it up, Amos prophesied someday God's going to restore David's fallen tent. He's going to restore this whole idea of God is here and we can all have access to him. And then later on in the church, when the Holy Spirit came, and all of a sudden non-Jews were getting saved, it was like, what do we do with these people who are not Jewish, who are now suddenly Christians? And James said, wait a minute, I remember this scripture. God said, through the prophet Amos, I will rebuild David's fallen tent. And all the world then has access to him, has access to God. So what Jesus did for us was he made it so that, I think that's what's next, because Jesus is the final slain lamb, there is a new covenant, and we can access God's presence anywhere, anytime. Does that mean I can do it at school? It better be, because, Lord, I need it. Does that mean at the grocery store? Does that mean at my house when I'm cleaning the toilets, which I don't do often, by the way? Does that mean anywhere, anytime? Anywhere, anytime. I'm going to tell a really fast story. Tina reminded me, Tina, that was fantastic. When Jason and Tina Jordan came and became part of Marion Christian Center, we got richer because of that. And I'm so looking forward to years of digging in that treasure chest and finding wonderful things. For several days in a row, as I'm walking the hallway, when I'm free, just making sure my kids all got where they're supposed to get. There's a boy, not my student. Like 3 days in a row, I saw him sitting in the hallway getting kicked out of art class. So about the third time I walked by and saw him there, the art teacher was out in the hallway, and she was going to have him do something, I don't know, because she wouldn't let him in the room. So I said, hey, can I have him? She goes, yes, yeah, you're going to do, yeah, I'm going to do something. I'll take care of this problem. That's what I said to her. And I said, hey, come on, man. I needed some help moving some stuff in my room, moving some desks. So he came to my room, and I said, hey, so have you always gone married? Yeah, yeah. Oh, great. That's great, man. So you live with your mom, dad? Yeah, mom and dad. Wow. You're blessed, man, a mom and a dad. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing you've been given. So your dad work anywhere? Yeah, yeah, he works. What about your mom? But she stays home. Oh, that's wonderful. So what's your plan, man? What's the dream someday? And all the while, we're moving desks and stuff. We got about 3 minutes before the end of the period. I said, yeah, you might as well just stay here. Hey, want a Jolly Rancher? I got some in my drawer here. Yeah, thanks. That's great. Next day, and that's it. Next day, we're walking down the hallway, or I'm standing at my door as kids are moving. He and a buddy are walking along, and he elbows his buddy and goes, that's my favorite teacher right there. I don't even have him. That's what was his comment. The power of gentleness toward another person, it changes things. Harshness rarely builds life. It rarely does. And this is what Jesus did for us. I was thinking about that yesterday. Jesus is more loving than any of us ever are. And that I have access to that anywhere, anytime. But there's a problem with this. I come here on Sunday mornings, and I walk in this door Sunday after Sunday, and I am a human being. And I live in a world. And so that brings us. So I come here. I bring praise. I bring worship and obedience. Those are my new offerings. There we go. So the building's here, we're here, we get to meet, but we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? It's us. All right, but here's the problem. By the way, for anyone who doesn't know, David Letterman quit. He's done with his show 30-whatever years. The thing I liked about his show, he always had these top 10 lists. So I decided to have the top 10 list for this morning. Top 10 random Sunday morning thoughts that I have had during a Sunday service. These are things that when I walk into the sanctuary, I wish I didn't, but being human, I do. So here we go. Ready? Number 10. This should have been a drum roll, but we won't worry about it. This carpet does not look good in wedding photos. Number 9. I wonder when my voice will stop sounding like I just ate glass. I don't know what it is about my allergies. Nothing here, nothing here. Right there, right there. It's on my vocal cord. It's very weird. I can't explain it, but there it is. I wonder. Number 8. I wonder what they call the shade of green in that curtain. I wonder what that is. Does anyone know? What's the name of that? Myra, do you know the name? Oh, I don't either. Yeah, it's green. I know it's a shade of green. I've been accused of being colorblind because I can't pick out the number in all those dot things that you see. I never see a number, but I could tell you the color of every dot in it. Number 7, did spit just fly out of my mouth when I sang the word spirit? Number 6, oh, hey, there's Gene. Gene is the best. Number 5, why would CBS show the Browns instead of the Bengals today? Number 4, I should practice the guitar more. My fingers are killing me. Yeah, that happens often. I'm sorry. Number 3 thing that has distracted my brain at times. Do people know that my Argyle socks always perfectly match my shirt? Always, always Argyle socks, always match my shirt. Always. I know. It's the number 2 thing, what's for lunch? I'm thinking Arby's. I will tell you, my kids worked at Arby's, you know, the girls did. Anyway. If there are 52 Sundays in a year, 45 of them, I probably go to Arby's. And the number one thing that I find is a distractor for me when I walk into the sanctuary on a Sunday morning is me. It's me. I'm always thinking about what I like, always thinking about what makes me happy, always thinking about what makes me comfortable. Always wondering about this, always wondering about that. But I want to read the scripture to you from Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas were about preaching the gospel. And they were being followed by this woman. And this woman kept hollering out, hey, these are men of God These are godly men. You need to listen to them. Now, that sounds good to me. They turned around and said, hey, you demon that's in that woman, get out of her. And immediately she was set free. Well, people owned that woman. They made money off of her being able to give psychic readings or whatever you want to call that nonsense that she was doing. Well, the owners of this didn't like it, so they, Paul and Silas, a crowd joined against the attack Paul and Silas. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell. Now, we're not talking about the jail cell with the windows. The inner cell. That's where he put them. And he fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Have mercy. And the other prisoners were listening. That's very important. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. When he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. He knew he was a dead man if he let these people out. He had been told, you guard them carefully. He didn't. He actually did, but he's going to kill himself. And Paul shouted, do not harm yourself. We are all here. Why didn't they run? I can get Paul and Silas not running. They're in the middle of praise and worship service, and they're not running. What about the other guys? The jailer called for lights. You know why? Because there were none, because it was pitch black in there. He rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked them, what must I do to be saved? And I read that, and I thought, my whole life, what do I do to be saved, you know, accepting Jesus? He was going to be killed because he had failed in his job. How am I going to save my own life at this point? How do I get out of this pickle? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. That means God's going to get you through this, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So here's what I want to say. When I show up on a Sunday morning, I can think about 1,000 different things, how things are different than they used to be, how I'm getting old, how things have changed, how loud it is, how soft it is, the carpet, the curtains. I can think about all of that stuff. And then I think about Paul and Silas and that circumstance that they were in. They were not distracted by carpet. They were not distracted by curtains. They were not distracted by rock floor, dirt, chains. They were not in any way hindered in their praise and worship. It would be tempting to say, yeah, that's right, let's do that. Let's just strip everything out. Let's just go meet in a cave somewhere. That's how we'll worship God. But I know how we are as humans. We'll just find something else. Yeah, I chose this cave. Look, there's been a bird in here. Well, there'll be something. There'll be something. This isn't about my surroundings. This isn't about this room. This isn't about the band. This isn't about my voice. This isn't about a message that Pastor Perry brings or anyone else brings. That's not what it's about. Jesus tore the veil. I have access to God's presence at every moment. And if I can walk in this door on a Sunday morning and let everything else go and realize that I am here, God's already here. The atmosphere of worship isn't about what he establishes here. It's me. You know who brings an atmosphere of praise? You know who brings an atmosphere of worship? It's me. It's me. I'm the one. And if I can walk in here and say, Lord, you know everything that is in my brain right now, flying around from my Argyle socks to my scratchy voice. You know all of it. But God, I am just going to praise and worship you because you made the way. You gave me this gift, and I am not going to let it go. I'm not going to leave it. I'm not going to stop. I am going to press in until we see things change. The other day, there were 8 overdoses. Is that what it was? 8 heroin overdoses in Marion, Ohio. I can be bitter and angry about the people who get hooked on drugs, but that doesn't do any good. They're just as captured. They're just as captured as Paul and Silas in jail. But I'm not going to tell them they need to praise and worship. You know, that jailer, they're crying out, what can I do to get out of this? What can I do? It wasn't the jailer who praised and worshiped that led to his salvation. It was Paul and Silas. I'd like to see my community changed. I'd like to see Marion transformed. I would like to see our children grow up and fulfill that purpose and destiny that God called them to. That this is a place where godly seed can be raised up, where godly children and godly families can be established. This is a place of creativity, witty inventions, productivity. Marion, Ohio was a hotbed of creativity and innovation many, many years ago. It was a major force in the world in industrial technologies, and we lost it. How do we get that back? I firmly believe this, that when I show up on a Sunday morning and purely as best I can bring my sacrifice of praise to the house of the Lord, and you do it with me, it was Paul and Silas. If we can do this thing, that we can learn to not let ourselves be pulled to the left or right, not be so easily distracted, that we can press right into his presence, I believe it will transform. I might be wrong, but I'm going to give it a good shot. So if Alan and Steve will come up and I'll head on up, we're going to sing just a little bit, and I'm going to ask you to do something with me. First of all, Alan, I'll trade you if you want to use this. Because I want to play. Am I on, Dan? This mic here. Can you all hear me? Great. So here's what I would like you to do. If you would stand, please. Sorry. Just take a second. I want you to pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I repent, God, of all of the things that I have allowed to frustrate me, all of the things that I have allowed to take my attention, all of the things that I have given my brain over to. Father, I repent of that, and I ask that your grace would surround me, God, so that I can come into your presence, Father. Come before you, Lord, and love you. Love you, Lord God, with my heart, all of it, all of my soul, all my emotions, God, my mind would be set on you. Every part of me, God, so that you can empower me to love my neighbor, God, as myself. Help me, God. In Jesus' name, Father, we thank you that you love us. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. So I want to sing the chorus.
Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high.
We're going to sing through this one more time, and I'm going to ask Alan if he would close us in prayer. But I encourage you to meet with God. Realize you have that freedom, as Mike shared. It's not just in these four walls. It's any place we are that we can meet with him, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If there's anyone who needs prayer today, I'm going to ask if Alan, if you'd be available to pray with ones down here, if you would like prayer for whatever's going on in your life. You know, sometimes we think it has to be something really dramatic for us to get prayer, but, you know, it's okay to get prayer for everything, because that's who our God is. He loves everything about us. So we're going to sing through this again, and encourage you to take a few moments when you're done, and we're after we're Alan closes with prayer, just to talk to somebody, greet someone, and bless them, and have a good day. And go and be gentle, be a light to this world, and let the fruit of the Spirit touch so many people's lives who need that. Thank you.
Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, the Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name. Spoken to us on our heart, Father. Work on each of us to have that heart of worship, Father. Bless each one here. We thank you for every person that has served this country to keep us our freedom. Give us a blessed day in your name. Amen.
Thanks, everybody.